discharge any sins, it's sanctified by Christ's holy name.
Amen. James chapter 2.
James chapter 2, and we are dealing with verses 14 through 26, where James has not shifted the conversation, though it may seem like he has. He is still talking about faith. He is still talking about James chapter 1 and verse 27, where we are to help the poor, help the fatherless, help the widows. He gives an illustration in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, dealing with if a poor man comes into our assembly versus a rich man, and how we are to treat both of them with no partiality, no favoritism. And then in James chapter 2, verse 14, the passage that we stopped on Sunday, he says, "What good is it, my brothers?" James chapter 2, verse 14. "If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and if one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And so James opens this conversation about what faith is to look like. And we talked about in the very beginning, during the introduction, if you will, discussing that James was a practical book. But James also shows us what a man who is mature in Christ, who has grown up in Christ by the Word, looks like. He is a man who is working. His faith is working. His faith is active. And we see the opposite of that is a man who claims to have faith and yet has no works. He is the man who, as we read in 15 and 16, tells someone to go their way, to be warmed and filled and to go in peace. And so we find off the bat that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And it's interesting that we are having a conversation about faith and works in the midst of dealing with showing partiality in the assembly, in the midst of talking about someone who is in need. And really, to be honest, that is the most logical illustration for James to use with these Jewish Christians, helping them understand how their faith can be manifested, how they can stand on their convictions, and make it known that they are workers for the Lord. And so he goes on in verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.'" And James says back to them, "No, I'm not going to have anything to do with that." And here's the argument he throws back is, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." And this is where we left off Sunday morning, talking about Abraham, this conversation about Abraham. And we have to understand the context and what James is referring to when he mentions works. This is not a matter of works of human invention. Abraham did not say, he wasn't just sitting there and one day he thought to himself, "You know, I'm gonna show my faith by going and sacrificing my son. You know, I'm gonna show my righteousness by going and sacrificing my son." No, 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 he didn't do that. And nor did he do it for merit or for boasting rights of, "Well, look what I've done, now you owe me." He didn't do it in accordance to the works of the law of Moses. And the reason why I bring this up is so many people, as we discussed on Sunday morning, want to say that James is contradicting Paul when Paul says we're saved by faith and not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, Abraham wasn't saved by works that he could boast about, and he was not saved in accordance to the law of Moses, keeping strict obedience to that. Instead, the context shows us that he was saved by obedience. Notice from the text where it says, "when he offered up." That's when he was saved or justified, made righteous by works. And notice what he goes on to say in verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works or excuse me, verse 22. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And that goes right back to what Brother James said a moment ago, and that is this. Show me your faith apart from your works, verse 18, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's what Abraham is doing. He's showing his faith by his works. His faith is completed. Your translation may say it was perfected. That's what that Greek, the Greek there means, complete, come to full term. And so because he obeyed God, his faith was completed, was perfected. And obviously there's the opposite of that. There's the therefore, the thus of the matter. The conclusion of the matter is if he had not obeyed, what good was his faith? It was useless. It was complete. Incomplete, excuse me. It was dead. There was no purpose to his faith if he did not obey. Questions or comments? I want us to also understand when we're talking about Abraham offering up his son on the reason that God commanded him to do so. It's interesting what faith led Abraham to do. The faith that he had to have to be a saving faith. The scriptures tell us he woke up early the next morning. He got his animal together. He got his son. He got wood. All this done by faith. Okay? All of this in the back of his mind, thinking, I'm going to sacrifice my son. And he takes a three-day journey and he walks up that mountain. And all of this in the back of his mind, he's thinking these things. Obviously, the scriptures don't record his emotions, but I'm sure, without having to get in too much speculation, that he was worried about the fact that he was going to have to do away with his son here, sacrifice him. But the Hebrew writer tells us something interesting. Turn with me to Hebrews for a moment, Hebrews 11. And this, I believe, shows the true faith of Abraham. It's not a matter of asking, I've heard the question asked before when you start studying about Abraham and God commanding him to do this. Oh man, would you have the courage to go and do that? Or would you have the faith to go and sacrifice your son? I think Abraham shows us exactly what was needed for that to take place. And if you look with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. It says, by faith. Notice that. By faith. Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. All of this is working. These are works that he is doing. In the act of offering up his son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And you might remember Jesus, or God rather, gave Abraham promises. What were those promises? He'd have a son. What else? Land promise. Seed. You'd be the father of all nations. Through your seed all nations would be blessed. He had all these promises. Now, it's one thing to have faith to go and sacrifice your son. But notice what is coupled with his faith. He goes on to say in verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him, that is Isaac, from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Imagine for a moment, Abraham not only has the faith to obey God, but he has the faith that when he does this act that God has commanded him to do, he realizes that it's okay. God has promised me these things. And so notice what motivated his faith. Notice what enabled him, so to speak, to carry out this faith. It was the fact that he was standing on the promises of God. That's what we've seen. Standing on the promises of God. He's standing on the promises of God. Standing on his convictions. He's being led by faith to do these things. And ultimately, God stops his hand and says, now I know. that you believe me, that you have faith. And so verse 22, you see, James chapter 2, verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. At that moment in time when that happened, when the angel stopped, angel of the Lord stopped his hand, there was no doubt in Abraham's mind that he trusted God. There is no doubt in God's mind, which obviously God already knew, but humor me. There was no doubt in our mind as the reader. In all these generations to come, and all the generations to read, and the fact that in Romans chapter 4 that he is the father of the faithful. We are to walk in the steps of Abraham, the faith that he walked in. We are to walk in that as well. And we see a great example of what a faith that works, a faith that saves, looks like. And this is what he's illustrating for us. Questions or comments? Man, y'all are quiet tonight. Go ahead, brother.
It's interesting that Abraham, I guess we might say that he had tested God enough, that God had been faithful enough
yes.
to prove him. Because, like you said, on that 3 days journey he's there, he's thinking, you know, God promised that I'm going to be blessed through this young man that's with me here. But yet he also wants me to sacrifice him. Now, how is God going to be consistent? But Abraham had enough faith in God to know that God isn't going to lie. God isn't going to say, oh, I made a mistake. I'm going to give you another son. I'll bless him in that. But that God was going to be consistent and faithful with him in all things. And the only possible resolution for God to be able to keep both of those would be to bring Isaac back to life.
You just gave me a sermon idea. I'll go ahead and share it with y'all. I'll give you. As you were talking about God being consistent with his promises and how is God going to do this and everything, and obviously the Hebrew writer tells us, but it's interesting. As you were saying that, I was thinking about prayer. You know, we often pray to God to answer our prayers. We ask for things. And then sometimes we try to imagine how God's going to carry out those prayers and how he's going to answer those prayers. When all reality, we just need to have faith that it's going to be answered. And that's what we see Abraham doing. He's not concerned. Well, he understands, he thinks, as the Hebrew writer says, he reasons that God can bring him back from the dead. But he's not concerned about that. All he knows is, this is what God has promised me. I'll let God deal with it when it's all said and done. I'm going to carry out this act because he told me to do it. And I'll let him whittle on his end of the stick of how he plans on continuing this promise, because I believe he will.
Did you ask? That's what, you know, faith is all about. In our existence here on earth, we can't imagine what heaven's like and us being there, but we know God has promised us. And so we just relax with that. And that's what Abraham had to do in his journey up to the
Amen.
To the mountain. He had to relax in the fact that God was going to take care of that. He had faith enough, and that's the reason faith is so important. We just seem to diminish it so often, because it's always there. It's always out there. You always talk about it. Well, it's always around. We've got faith. Faith is this, faith is that. But it is so important in our existence with God, because it has to be there. And then the works have to show that faith. There's no other way to show it than him going up there and doing what God said. Living the way we should. That's what it's all about.
Amen. Anything else?
Well, with Abraham, he had enough faith when God told him to leave his country that he had to be left.
Mm-hmm. Without asking questions.
Without
at least the scriptures don't record him.
But then he gets in certain places and he doesn't ask God anything. He makes some bad decisions. So he's a human being.
Yeah. But notice how he learned as he continued with God. And I think that the sacrifice of his son was the culmination of Abraham's faith and coming to the realization that, okay, how many times have I tried to do this? I tried with allowing my wife to give me my give me her servant, her handmaiden. Now I have Ishmael. Yeah. going to be trouble from now on. Then I got scared dealing with some kings, and so I lied about my wife and said that she was my sister.
Twice.
And so three times now in his journey, he has tried to take God's plan into his own hands. And I think at this point, he's just throws his hands up and says, whatever the Lord says to do, I'm just going to do it. Yeah.
Like I said, it's complete. It's perfect. He took big steps when he left his own land. But then he stumbled. He made some mistakes. I think about when God told him not to make any covenants with the other countries. And yet Joshua and them did ask God if these people were really on the up and up. And they made a covenant when they were supposed to.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we need to talk to God more.
Right. You know, Abraham really is like everyone in this room. I mean, if you think about it, we obey the gospel. We've got enough faith to obey the gospel. We obey it. We start off good like Abraham did, and then eventually we start to make wrong decisions as a new babe in Christ. But as we're growing and as we are maturing in Christ, as we're adding to our faith, as Peter said, as we're supplementing it, as we're starting to walk by the Spirit, practicing the fruit of the Spirit, we began to see our faith growing as Abraham's faith in Scripture grew. And so Abraham is a testimony that our faith can be completed as well if we'll just rely on God for all things. Anything else? Yes, sir. Yes.
God is love, and we understand that's part of who he is. But he's also faithful. He's full of faith, therefore it should be easy for us to have faith in him.
Should be. Is that a key word? Should. Okay. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. If you remember, Paul referred to this same scripture. This is Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, where we find that Abraham is justified by his faith, as Paul deals with. James deals with the fact that he's justified by his works. Obviously, as we discuss on Sunday, when Paul says he was justified by his faith, he's not excluding obedience. That's included when Paul speaks of faith. And so James and Paul are saying the same exact thing. They're just looking at it from different aspects of it, if you will. A couple of times in the Old Testament, Abraham, I was about to say Alabama, it was coming out of my mouth. Abraham, and by the way, I'm sorry, we beat y'all bad. Anyways, Abraham, he's referred to as the friend of God. And it's interesting, in John 14, 15, what does Jesus say about his friends? What are his friends? Those who what? Okay, love. I think you were saying love, and who do his commandments. Yeah, I mean, and so we see that Abraham was one who was following the commands of God, and he was a friend of God. Each one of us here, as we are obeying the command of God, we are friends of God. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. And Isaiah referred to Abraham as friend of God, and so did others. So that testimony is brought all through the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And Paul is going to emphasize Abraham over and over again because he is their father figure. He is the patriarch. He is the one they look to as, we have our superheroes. We have Batman, Superman, those kind of superheroes. The Jews, they had David, they had Abraham, they had, Moses. Those were their superheroes. That's who they looked to and who they wanted to be like. And so that is why you'll see so often that the New Testament writers speak so much about these Old Testament figures, because our characters, because of how the Jews looked to them. And the Jews knew the law, and they knew these characters, and they knew these patriarchs, and they looked up to them. And so that's why James is using Abraham here, especially with this being a Jewish, you having a Jewish audience here. Okay, any questions, comments up to verse 23? Okay, verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Again, works is defined in the context by obedience. And he's saying the same thing he's been saying. You know, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith apart from works is useless. That's what he's saying. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Interestingly, about faith alone, as you know, the denominational world spends a lot of time, and I think it was you, Brother Jack, a moment ago, who said we diminish faith, and we do. And the denominational world really messes up faith when they don't understand the concept of faith, especially when they teach faith alone. And you know, typically they teach a doctrine that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, which is a contradiction. Why? Why is it a contradiction to say we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, or by faith alone, through Christ alone? Why is that a contradiction? Okay, yeah. We have to understand a simple principle here. The word alone excludes everything else. And so if we're saved by grace alone, well, they're not saved by faith. If we're saved by faith alone, then we're not saved by anything else. If we're saved by Christ alone, well, then we're not saved by anything else. But the Scriptures teach us in Romans 8 that we're saved by hope. The Scriptures teach us, Romans 5, we're saved by faith. James 2 says we're saved by works. Peter says baptism saves us. Jesus says belief saves us. Paul said confession saves us. There's a whole line, a list of things that save us. And interestingly enough, in a passage where James is teaching these brethren that they need to be manifesting their faith towards others, showing their faith by their works, he says not by faith alone. And this is a really great passage. If you're studying with anybody and you're trying to teach them the gospel plan of salvation, and they start talking about faith alone, immediately go to James 2:24 and camp on it. What does God say? Not by faith alone. What are you saying, faith alone? We have a contradiction. Somebody is right, somebody is wrong, and God is not wrong. And so he tells us we are justified by works. He's already given that illustration of Abraham. Now he's going to give the illustration of Rahab, the prostitute. Any questions on verse 24?
Well, I find it interesting. They put the only or alone in there to show that you're not excluding faith either. If you didn't have that word in there, you'd be saying you're justified by works and not by faith, and so that's excluding. But it takes both.
Yeah, see, it is an accurate statement to say we are saved by grace through faith. It is not an accurate statement to say we are saved by faith alone. That's not an accurate statement. And it's all involved with faith and grace, and all of it comes together with those two things. Okay, verse 24 and following, you see that 25 and following, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute, translation may say harlot, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is an interesting illustration that he goes to. Abraham, he has dealt with as a male. He's the patriarch. He's the one that all the Jews would have looked up to. He's rich. He's blessed. God spoke to him. God did all these things for him. And enter in Rahab, a woman, who is an immoral Gentile. She's not even a Jew. She's a Gentile. On top of that, let's add one more strike against her. She's a harlot. And what does James say about her?
Justified by works.
Just like who?
Abraham.
Just like Abraham, their father. She was justified by works. Now, what I want us to notice is we have an example of someone Abraham, if you remember, he was sacrificed and he was circumcised, he left his home, he went to sacrifice his son, he did all these things for God, and we see that he was justified by works. We also see a Gentile woman who is a sinner, and she is justified by works as well, by the fact that she had faith, and that faith was obedient. That faith, remember we talked about the faith that motivated Abraham, was the fact that he, in his mind, relied on the promises of God. He relied on trusting in God no matter what the outcome was. He was going to just trust God because God has proven himself over and over again to Abraham. And Rahab does the same thing. She relies on the testimony of God. What if you remember the story in Joshua, what was her evidence for having faith in God? What was that? Okay, both those things. Yeah, she heard what happened in those other cities, which led her to what?
Believe that God was strong,
powerful. He could work wonders. And she was fearful of those things, and she didn't want those things to happen. And so when she finds out these are messengers of God, she starts listening to them. And she starts talking to them and say, hey, you know, save my family. And so what we find is a sinner, a Gentile, which would have been very interesting to this Jewish audience here to be talking about, showed faith because she believed what God had done by saving the Israelites. Not only that, she had faith enough to ask these men for mercy. She had the faith to put her hands or put herself in the hands of God and for salvation or deliverance, so to speak, from Jericho being destroyed. And not only that, she had faith in God that she was willing to risk everything, her life even, to help these messengers. And so we see that she doesn't have an empty faith. She doesn't have a useless faith. Instead, she's working. Her faith is motivating her to work and to be active. And he connects verse 26, For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So he connects those two together to show that her faith was not apart from works in any form or fashion. Now, something else I want to show that's interesting here. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And all this discussion, this time on this discussion, about a poor man and a rich man coming into the assembly and how to treat them. Doesn't matter their race, their gender, their cultural background, their social standing in society, it does not matter. You treat them both the same. He does that. Then he also dealt with the poor in verse 27. And now, in his illustration, where he's talking about us having faith that works, he uses a rich man. Because remember, Abraham was very rich, was he not? What does the scripture say about him? You remember? Yeah, he had. You name it, he had it. He was Donald Trump of the Old Testament. Not really. Yeah. Yeah, see, he had many possessions. He was a very rich man. And then you have this poor woman who is a Gentile and a prostitute. But guess what? Doesn't matter if you're rich. Doesn't matter if you're poor. Doesn't matter what your social standing is. You have to demonstrate faith. And if you demonstrate faith, you're going to be accepted by God. There's no partiality. That's what's so beautiful about James chapter 2 is we have no right as a Christian to look down on somebody else no matter what they look like or whatever. Plug in whatever you want there. We have no right. All of us are the same in Christ Jesus. We're all one. And James is consistent. From chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 2, he's consistently showing that and showing that if we work righteousness, if we demonstrate our faith, we'll be accepted by God. Any questions or comments on that? Yes.
Things worked out really well for her.
Yes. I think it was, what, two Gentile women, I think, ultimately? So we see that, yeah, it doesn't matter if your faith is working. So verse 6 basically teaches us that our faith ceases to be active, if our faith ceases to be active, we are spiritually dead. Because our faith, it's useless. There's no point to it. And so you have this summary. I would encourage you to write this down if you've been taking notes. And if I ever go too fast, if you do take notes, I don't know if you do or not, just ask me and I'll get you these slides. I'll give you whatever I have. But this is really good to write in your Bible if you can. Underline these passages. So when you're studying with people, as you're studying on your own about faith, yeah, that's a good idea. Take a picture of it. Here, get me in there too. I'm just kidding. So when you're going through these passages, underline these things, and these are great points. Faith alone does not profit. Faith alone will not save. Faith alone is dead. Faith alone cannot be shown. Faith alone is possessed by demons. Faith alone is incomplete. Faith alone will not justify. That's all through that text. And so it's James is just, he's hammering it. He doesn't let up. He just hammers it the entire time. Okay. Questions or comments before we move on to James chapter 3. Is everybody done taking pictures? I should have never said that. Now everybody's taking pictures. Just don't put me on Facebook.
That's a lot easier than writing.
It is. I was doing a little kids class at church before church starts, or before church would start on Sunday night. About 30 minutes before church started, I was doing a little kids class up here in the front pew. And the parents were always taking pictures of all the slides that I was putting up there, so I'm used to it. It's okay. Okay, everybody good? All right. Chapter 3 of James. And James chapter 3 is, even though it looks like on the surface he may be changing subjects, he's not. He's still talking about faith. He's still talking about religion. He's still talking about one who is working, who is being a doer of the word. That is seen with this right here. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and you'll see that verse 19 and 26 illustrates basically the entire chapter, chapter 3. He says in James chapter 1 and verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear." Notice, slow to speak, slow to anger. Verse 26, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue," that's what the whole chapter 3 is about, bridling your tongue, showing restraint, "but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Then he goes on in verse 27, he says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this," and then he says what it is. But notice how this is connected with being a doer of the word. In verse 22 of James chapter 1, he says, "But be doers of the word." And I want to submit to you that those who are doers of the word are the ones who are bridling their tongues. "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Notice the parallel, how that parallels with it. So with that background in mind, we enter into chapter 3. "Not many of you," verse 1, "should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness or iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening? Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Okay, so here we're going to have a discussion on, again, verse 26
here of James 1.
But it's going to show a man who's a doer of the word, a man who has faith, and his faith is causing him to work. Now, James chapter 3 and verse 1 has given a lot of people trouble over the years, including myself. But I think, and I'd love to hear your comments on this, but I think that I've been able to come to a better understanding of James chapter 3, verse 1, when I understand the context and understand the issues that he is dealing with. You know, so often, like for instance, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. It is often the case, and I know I have done it, and I've heard other people do it as well. They read Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child of God." So we read that that verse, and where the Hebrew writer tells us that, you know, to the ones who do not have the knowledge of the scriptures and who have not been studying, he says, you know, you all have been teachers by now. And then here comes James chapter 3 verse 1 that says, now hold up, now many of y'all should not become teachers. And so that he gives people problems sometimes with what is James talking about. Obviously we understand what the Hebrew writer is talking about. We should have been teachers by now. We've been Christians for how long, and we still don't completely understand the word of God. We haven't grown like we should. And so we have to go back to the milk, to the basics of the Bible. I was talking to a brother one time in his 70s. He's in his 70s, and he's been a Christian for, I don't know, 20, 30, 40 maybe even years. And he wanted to go along with me on Bible studies and learn how to do Bible studies in the home. And so he came to my office, and we were sitting there, and I said, well, I tell you what, let's just start with the basics here, since you want to, you know, start teaching people in their homes. I said, and so I gave him a piece of paper and a pen. I said, write down the plan of salvation. And his brother could not even write down the plan of salvation. He wrote down repent, and then he wrote down belief in that order, and that's all he wrote down. And about 3 or 4 minutes later, I finally took the pen from him, and I said, okay, I know where we need to start. Now, this is a brother who is in his 70s, who's been a Christian, I said, for 20 plus years, and he can't even give the plan of salvation. He can't even tell you how he was saved. What's the problem with that? By now, he ought to have been a teacher, but he has to go back to the milk of the word. He has to learn the basics. He's got a lot of growing, a lot of learning to do before he can begin to be able to teach people the plan of salvation and teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what is James's point here? Well, I want us to understand something, that teaching teaching it still is a significant accomplishment, especially in the first century. We have to understand something about the first century. For instance, many people in the first century were trying to become teachers, and they were doing so without due consideration. So, like, for instance, if you look with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse 7. Paul says here, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So they were designed to be teachers, but they didn't understand. And they didn't give due consideration to those things. Not only that, we see in the first century that many were becoming teachers for the wrong reasons. Consider for a moment the Pharisees in Matthew 23. What were they doing? They were teaching for what? To be seen of men. That's why they were teachers of the law. They wore these big garments, and they stood on street corners. And hey, they were teachers. But they were doing it to be seen of men, to be have their reward here on earth. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says about those who reject the authority of Christ, they must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So we have examples of people who are teaching for shameful gain. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 33, as he was talking to the elders, he said, "I didn't covet your gold or silver. I worked with my own hands as I was teaching." Some teachers covet these things. They teach for gain. And so you have some teachers who are doing it for the wrong reasons. And I got people coming. Is it time to stop? Man, right when I was starting this point too. Okay, we'll pick up verse 1, and we'll go there on Sunday morning.